It's hard to believe, friends, how some ideas get into Christian thought without much, well, thought, I guess. And we're about to see one of these crazy ideas today, so stay tuned. Colin Cook here, and How It Happens, thanks for joining me. You're listening to The Gospel, and how our faith is trained in the good news about Jesus so that we can intercept our addictive struggles, whether they be drugs or alcohol, food issues, worry, anxiety, heterosexual or homosexual addiction, whatever addiction it may be, so that we may know how to function better in this world and to trust God through to the kingdom. We're in Romans chapter 11, my friends. Now, I mentioned some crazy ideas that get into the Christian mind. And one of them is about to be highlighted by a misunderstanding of a verse in chapter 11 of Romans. So here it is. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come, and so all Israel will be saved." Now, there are Christians who throughout, well, I don't know how long, but who have this opinion that the Gentiles are all going to come in by faith, and once they've all come in, then God will bring Israel in, whether they sort of like it or not, and they will be saved, presumably by God's simple fiat, without any faith response of their own, or at least by adherence to the law. You know, it's ridiculous, my friends. It is silly, and it's nonsense, and it's really bad theology. What do you think, my friend, Paul has been trying to get across all through these chapters? That faith in God and his promise is what counts as the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It's as simple as that. Paul has said, why did these people not get in? Well, it's stated right there very simply in 11 verse 20. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. Simple enough, isn't it? Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And how do they get back in? Well, it says in verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. There are, you know, it's astounding how these ideas can develop. There's some consensus among a few, I don't know how many, that God saved by grace in the New Testament and saved by law in the Old Testament. What in the world? How does anybody arrive at that kind of thinking? Where do they get it from? They blindly, mindlessly go after Bible texts that they think they understand, but don't use any common sense. First of all, do you not recall that Paul spent a whole chapter in this brief book, 16 chapters, a whole chapter, chapter 4, telling the origin of righteousness by faith? And where is the origin? What is the origin? Is it in Christ? Is it in the account of Christ in the Gospels? Is it at the death of Christ? No, the origin of righteousness by faith alone is in Genesis, where Paul discovers that Abraham was counted as righteous as he trusted God. Now, he's counted as righteous, of course, because of the future coming of Jesus, who died for the sins of all the world from creation to the end of the world. But it does not mean that faith was not accessible to men in the Old Testament. The whole point of the book of Romans, well, not the whole point, but one of the points of the book of Romans, is that it gives us a window unto the Old Testament and helps us to understand it for the first time. So, Paul is contending with his own people, and he's saying blindness has come upon them because they refused to believe. You recall that I said that verse 7 of chapter 11 is a clear understanding of what is happening. What then, Paul says, Israel has not obtained what it seeks. And you remember my saying, well, why hasn't it obtained what it, why has it not obtained what it seeks? Verse 31 of chapter 9, go back to that. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. The reason Israel, the Jewish people, did not enter is that they stumbled over the idea of the Messiah. They stumbled over the idea that Jesus, that the Messiah would die for the sins of the world, that the righteousness that they were called to have would not be gained by them, but by the one who would give it to them, the Messiah. And of course, this Messiah had to be divine, had to be God himself. For how could a single man impart, or rather, how could a single man give righteousness by imputation, his righteousness be imputed to the whole world, to all the Jewish race? No, only God could take man's part. But Israel refused to believe that. And so they have been blinded. But now their eyes are being opened. This is no judgment upon Israel any more than it's a judgment upon the world. All people who believe have judgment ended for them. That's what Paul means when he says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who've taken on the faith in the Messiah. That's where we have come to, my friend. And I say this to you today, not simply because of a theological point that I want to stress, but because you and I have to know that there is no way into the kingdom by law, only by faith, trusting in God's mercy, believing that he is kind to us and gracious, believing that Christ is the child of the promise. You can count yourself, you can identify yourself as righteous in him, you can identify yourself as victorious in him, you can identify yourself as reconciled to the Father in him, you can identify yourself as resurrected in him. All of the qualities that Christ has are counted as yours. You begin to praise and thank him for those things, and changes begin to take place in your experience. Let's not have this idea that God arbitrarily sets up ways of getting into the kingdom. I mean, can you imagine how arbitrary God would be if he said, okay, I'm going to let people be saved by law in the old by law for a few thousand years, and then by grace for a few thousand years later, afterwards. What arbitrariness would that be? How in the world could people trust in God like that? If God could save people by the law in the Old Testament, why doesn't he save us by law in the New Testament too? But because salvation by works is impossible, because of the broken down humanity of man, God has mercy on all. And thus comes that verse in chapter 11 that I think is one of the most wonderful verses in the whole of the book of Romans. For God has committed them, that is the whole world, God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Let me read it again. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. That idea means that God has handed us over, committed us, handed us over, imprisoned us, if you like, in disobedience. Under his wrath is another way of speaking about it. God has placed us under the power of his wrath, which is to hand us over to the powers that we choose instead of him. That's where your addictions come from. They don't simply come from a chemical, a drug, alcohol, or whatever. They come from the spirit inside being handed over to emptiness, to the void, so that we find ourselves so empty and alone, we are desperate to fill that emptiness and void by the chemical or the drug or the alcohol. Once we have done that, and our souls are empty even more, we cry out to God, "Oh God, help me." And the Father rushes into that response, and he shows his presence as we trust that he is hearing us. That's what this verse is about. God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Not God has committed them all to disobedience so that he might save some by their obedience and some by their trust. That makes nonsense of God. That makes him totally untrustworthy. Our Heavenly Father, my friend, is merciful. And you don't have to, as I said the other day, understand everything about Jesus to receive his help. You just have to sense by faith that he will hear the cry of the desperate. And he does. Talking about desperate, my friend, I said I wouldn't appeal for this anymore up to last week, but I am going to make an appeal again for Okechukwu in Nigeria. Because the fact is, over the weekend, the generator bust. As a result of there being no electricity for 3 weeks, the generator has been running 10 hours a day, and it just couldn't hold out. Now, a new generator is $400. A repaired generator is $300. I suggested to OK that we try to look for a $400 generator, and maybe sometime when the money comes in again, he can have the other one repaired as a backup. Now, look, my friend, just eight of you at $50 could do this. If you could do just over and above what you normally send, please don't eat into the regular funds of FaithQuest. If you could think of donating, eight of you, $50 for the Okechukwu fund, that is a generator, that would be wonderful. Just put on the memorandum OKEY. If four of you would like to donate $100, that would be so much simpler and easier and quicker. If one of you would like to donate the $400, it would be so much appreciated. So either call me, my friend, in an urgent way at 303-738-8694 to let me know you can donate this. You can donate it on your card if you like, 303-738-8694, or send your check to FaithQuest, P.O. Box 366. Littleton, Colorado, 80160. FaithQuest 366, Littleton, Colorado, 80160. Thank you so much for your compassion and support, my friends. I'll see you next time. Cheerio and God bless.